Thank you for leading us in worship, Kate and Laura. I'm so grateful to God that we are not just singing songs. We are truly here to worship Him. Thank you for leading us. Do not let your hearts be troubled. These are the words of Jesus to His disciples in John 14. And it's an encouraging message to our troubled hearts these days. When we're facing troubling thoughts and the uncertainty about our own faith and our future, the words of Jesus are what we need to hear. In John 14, if you haven't turned there, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John 14. At the end of the book of Jude, while you're turning, let me just say this. I do think you need to bring a Bible. Let me encourage you again. Bring your own Bible. Find your way around it. Know how to use your Bible. And if you don't have one, just take one out of the pews. We'll find a way to replace it. But I do want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church on Sunday and to know it and to understand God's Word and to be encouraged by it. This is the very Word of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But this week I thought about the end of the book of Jude. At the very end of that book, it's a tiny little book just before Revelation. You don't need to turn. You can just listen as you find your way to John 14. It says that we are to have mercy on those who doubt. And it's just this passing little comment, but it is truly amazing to me that there is an assumption that we will struggle, that genuine Christians will actually struggle. We have weak faith, and at times our faith is a little threadbare, and it is old and tired, and we need God to renew our faith. And what are we called to do at the end of the book of Jude? Have mercy on those who doubt. That we are to answer with mercy. Now, what is amazing is just before that, in the same book, I went back and I read those verses again yesterday. And just before that, it says that we are to build ourselves up in the holy faith. We have a faith that is a gift from God, and then we have God's Word that is given to us as God speaks, as God reveals Himself to us, that will cause your faith to grow, yours and mine. That God will speak these words of hope and comfort to our own troubled hearts when our faith is struggling and the future of trusting Him. Do not let your hearts be troubled. These are the words of Jesus. Do you see it right in verse 1? In chapter 14, verse 1. In fact, this morning I just want to look at a big picture of this chapter and then we'll come back in May, and we'll look at it again. Every time we share communion, we come back to the Gospel of John. And over the weeks and months ahead, I guess, we'll try to understand this chapter more fully. But look at, this is really the idea in this whole chapter. He begins in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." It's about faith. "Believe also in me," Jesus says. The chapter is about faith. And hearts that are troubled and struggling to understand. We understand what the disciples are going through because they are struggling. And it's right before Jesus' death and resurrection and all that is going to come in these chapters. Look at verse 27, the end, near the end of chapter 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." See, there's something greater than the world can give us. Peace with God. Look at the rest of that verse. "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Over the next few Sundays of Communion Sundays, the first Sunday of every month, as we look at these words, I pray that God will do this very thing, cause our faith to grow. But this morning, I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll look at these words together. Let's pray. Kind Father, we come to you again and we simply pray the same prayer we pray every time we pick up your word. As we pick up your word in our hands, I pray that you will pick us up in your hands. That you will open our hearts and our minds to understand the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're not here to hear some cleverly designed, cultural, repackaged message of believe in yourself. Humanism has taught us that our entire lives, in every educational institute, in every level of society, we've heard believe in yourself. But Father, we hear the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I pray, Lord, that you would do this. That as I've felt such encouragement this week from this passage, I pray that we would all be encouraged. You would reveal the weakness of our faith, but you would also reveal to us the hope and the confidence that is ours in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. I pray that you will gather up our hearts and our thoughts and you would redirect us to know you, even as Jesus says that he makes you known to his disciples. That we would see the hope we have in Christ alone, that there is no other way. I pray that you will give us confidence in the finished work of Christ, our Redeemer. Let all who hear this truth today put their hope and trust and confidence in you. And where we have, would you strengthen our trust? In the troubling of our hearts over many things that distract us, would you refocus us? That we would find our faith for troubled hearts in you. Give us confidence in Christ and faith as we trust you for the future. We come humbly. Yet, we are confident that you will speak. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. John 14. I'll just read the first 14 verses. I'm only really going to focus on verse 1 to 11, but we'll keep going in the weeks ahead. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The message of this passage, I really believe, is for troubled hearts, but not for all the trouble of every form of difficulty we face. The passage is really specific. Remember Jesus' words to Mary and Martha, or Martha specifically. I looked it up this week in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is correcting Martha for being distracted from what really matters, and maybe this can be a bit of a correction for you and me too. What does Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, why are you troubled about so many things? Mary has chosen what is best. And what was she doing? She was listening at Jesus' feet. So sometimes we are troubled about the wrong things. Sometimes we create our own stress and our own trouble about needless things. Or maybe we even go through difficult things. And maybe, like Martha, we're distracted from Christ. Sometimes our problems are self-induced problems. We're focused on the wrong things. They distract us. We're going in the wrong direction. And sometimes our hearts are the result of even trying to fix our own struggles of the week without God. Sometimes our hearts lead us into greater trouble and anxiety increases. The Bible repeatedly says to us, do not worry, do not be anxious, Philippians 4, but pray in everything. To trust God, and sometimes I think I struggle with this very same thing. I have my own self-induced stress, and I'm distracted. I think I can understand. And as I thought about it this week, the reality of it is, in God's kindness, He refocuses our hearts. He brings us to the real issue that maybe we are focused on the wrong things. And when that happens, it's the kindness of God that opens our hearts and our minds to Him and to humbly renew our trust in God. And then we pray and we say, Lord, would you restore? Would you draw us to this clear understanding of what belief and faith are you calling us to? And especially in this passage, we have enough trouble of every day. We pray, God, would you renew our trust, because every day is enough trouble of its own. Sometimes we're anxious about all these things, but that's not what this passage is talking about. In a general idea, we can say, yes, we should believe in God and trust God as we face all the things around us with war and destruction and the concerns about our culture and where our traditional godly values. But this passage is specific. Jesus is addressing the disciples' question about the future. Do you remember chapter 13? Go back to verse 31. Jesus is talking to them about how the Son of Man will be glorified. And we've seen in chapter 13 that he had the cross in view. And then Jesus says to them in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And also, you are also, pardon me, to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is leaving and going, but they still will remain with his command, with more to do, to live in this world. And next Sunday, first Sunday of May, when we come back to this, we will see that Jesus says that there is more for them to do, that they will accomplish greater things, but ultimately he says at the end of verse 14 that it is things that he will do through his people. And he's given them the command here to love one another. We will see that. But Jesus is telling them that they will remain even though he will leave, but they will not be alone. And then Peter struggles. Remember that in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Sounds a lot like Thomas in chapter 14, verse 5. Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And the struggle in the questions of chapter 14, 1 to 6 is, how will we get there? And Peter says to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Verse 37 in chapter 13. "I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me 3 times. Remember, these verses are written in the hours before Jesus dies. We are approaching Easter. We want to consider and contemplate the cross. We want to begin to understand, what is this all about? Over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about the gospel from the book of Ephesians. Remember Jesus? Blessed in the beloved. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. So the cross is in view. And in a moment, Jesus will walk to the cross and die. And he knows what is coming. The disciples will be confused. He's dealing with anxious and troubled hearts that are struggling with faith. That's what these verses are about. Doubting. Questioning. Not understanding the future. Can you imagine the 3 days, the moment from Jesus' death to the moment you see him alive? The troubling of hearts is the only way to describe it. And that's what these verses are talking about. The anxiety of disciples who had put all their hope in Christ. That's why he says in verse 29 of chapter 14, "And now I told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." See what Jesus is doing? He's teaching them from chapter 13 all the way till 18 when he's arrested, and then in chapter 19 when he's crucified. Jesus is telling them in advance to produce faith. I don't know how you've come to church this morning. Is your faith solidly placed on Christ? You see, there's a real change for these disciples. And this week, I thought about it like I've never seen it before. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had seen all the miracles that Jesus did. They heard his very words. And in fact, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, many scholars believe he preached it over and over and over again. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he taught the same thing with crowds where he went. So they knew it well. They heard his word and they saw the miracles. They could see with their eyes and hear the very words of Jesus. Can you imagine being at Jesus' feet on the hillsides of Galilee? They were walking by sight. And then he's gone. They're entering into the phase of redemptive history that we live in. You can't see Jesus. In fact, both in Mark and in Matthew, it says, if somebody tells you, "Yes, I was with Jesus, I was in this room, I saw Jesus, I was with him," it says, do not believe them. No, we walk by faith. Jesus did appear to his disciples for a period of over 40 days, it tells us in Acts 1. And he sent his Holy Spirit as we experienced the people of God. We saw that last Sunday. But we walk by faith. And what Jesus is saying here is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he's telling them in advance so that when they struggle, that they will come back to who God is and who Jesus is. God the Father and Jesus the Son, the very Son of God, to put their hope in Christ for the future that will yet come. Is that not verse 1 and 3 to 3? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself. This is our current hope. Do you believe? Are you troubled like Martha with whether or not to get your winter tires off and your summer tires on? Are you distracted with everything else around you that you forgot Jesus is coming back? That's what John 14 is about. That we have a hope, an eternal hope beyond this world. And those who see the end of this world, those who've been given a terminal diagnosis, begin to see beyond it. The disciples couldn't see it. They were confused, and we're going to read it in the chapters that came ahead. Oh, they said it very clearly. We are devoted to you. But Jesus says that faith is the cure for troubled hearts. The very first thing he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, but believe in God and believe also in me. He connects it to himself. This is the thread that runs right through this chapter. Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works. Verse 12, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me, this is the true thread of the scriptures that is running through this scripture. We must believe and put our faith in Christ. It's the whole point of John's gospel, isn't it? If you go to the very end of John's gospel, when we began this over 4.5 years ago, we looked at these verses in John 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you do not yet believe, if you are here at church because family or friends or others have brought you, or because you're religious, then I invite you to believe and have life. That's why John has written this gospel. This is the whole point. You can see it in chapter 5 as well. In John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, the very words of Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life. Jesus is teaching his disciples in advance that as he goes to the cross, there is hope of this eternal life. And that's back in John 14, verse 1 to 6. In John 13, he's just told his disciples he's leaving. And here in the beginning of chapter 14, he explains where he is going. Did you see it? He's going to his Father. And he's going to prepare a place for those who by faith put their faith in God, who believe in God and who believe in Jesus. He will return for them. It is our future confidence. And there's three very clear ideas he gives us right from this passage. It's first of all, a real place. And secondly, it's a real place where God is. And thirdly, it's a real place for all those who trust in Christ. In verse 2, he says it's his Father's house. Three times in verse 2 and 3, he talks about a place, location. It's described as an actual place. It is real. Now, we have to be careful here because a lot of people get this wrong. But the focus is moving from the actual place to the presence of God himself who is with them there. And that's the second idea. It's a real place where God is with his people. Jesus is going to be with his Father. And then he says that you may be with me also in verse 3. And it's a place for all those who trust in God. That's why belief is so important all the way through this chapter. Now, there's many ideas about what heaven will be like. Most of them fabricated from our own minds and our own religious upbringing. It's important that we say, what does the Bible say about heaven? Here, Jesus is obviously talking about our eternal hope. And he's teaching that he's returning to his Father and that he will be with his Father. And the point he's making is that he will be in his Father's house, in his Father's dwelling place. And then he goes on to say that there's many rooms in my Father's house. Not only will Jesus be with his Father in a real place, a place where there will be fellowship, he will be with the Father. The true followers of Jesus will be with them together. But we have to be careful in our understanding. Some of the older translations of the Bible use the word mansions. He's preparing a mansion for me. It's a word that is similar to mansions. It comes from the Latin Vulgate, and it basically means dwelling. It was translated from the old into the Old English that said, he's preparing a mansion for me. But the word in English has actually changed its meaning. Originally, it was just the idea of a large house, like an estate home with so many rooms you can't count them. The idea was there was space for many people. But the English has come to mean something completely different. When somebody talks about their mansion, they're really talking about an extravagant home. A home that in many cases, at least in our country, is excessive. It's like beyond what could ever be required for two people living in this massive palatial dwelling. That's not what this word means. In fact, this very word can even just be translated where my Father lives, my Father's dwelling. There's many dwellings. That there is a lot of room near the Father. And the force of the words that Jesus is preparing a place is not extravagance, not marble floors with spiral staircases and gold fixtures everywhere. It is an expression of proximity to the Father. All these rooms are in the same house. And remember, what's the context? Jesus is leaving them alone. And they will be troubled that they are alone in this world. After seeing Jesus' miracles, after being with him, that everything he said was amazing. And then he's gone. And Jesus promised, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you. What does he say in verse 3? To myself. If you're in the lineup for an amazing mansion in heaven, you might be in the wrong lineup. The Bible doesn't promise you a mansion. It promises you an approach to the Father and a relationship with Jesus, an eternal hope and a confidence that is beyond this world. Jesus has not been preparing a hand-built home for 2,000 years. I was so distraught. I read a commentary this week that actually said this. Jesus was, after all, a carpenter. Never mind the fact that the description of a carpenter in the New Testament was usually a stonemason working with masonry. Jesus was, after all, a carpenter, and he's working on a mansion for over 2,000 years. It's going to be amazing. How sad to miss the whole point that Jesus is saying here. It is the intimacy of a loving relationship with the Father through his Son in close quarters. We imagine a beautiful house, but it's a beautiful Savior. God himself dwelling with his people. See, the whole Old Testament is preparing us for this. Do you remember? God chose people for himself, and then he continually lived with them and tried, and he was with them, and he drew them to himself. He revealed how glorious and holy he was in his judgments. And then he lived with his people in a tent of meeting. The entire book of Leviticus, the critical part of it is, where do all the sacrifices, where are they all made? At the doorway to the tent of meeting. The sacrifice is made so that we can enter in to the dwelling place of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is not talking about going to prepare a place as in building the place. He's talking about going to prepare a place that we would be with God. How is that place prepared? By going to the cross. Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Come, you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." He is not putting nail to wood. In Ephesians 1, the Father has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Our sin. Isaiah 59 says that has made a separation between us and God. The way is prepared and it is opened for us through the shed blood of Christ, and we will share it in a moment in memory. This is what Jesus is talking about. And the key to this whole passage, I believe, this week as I was reading it, is the end of chapter 13. There's no numbers. They were added many years later. When the Bible was originally written, I think we're intended to read John's gospel just from the end of chapter 13 right through to 14. Just listen to it. Peter said to him in verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Have you ever said that to Jesus? Have you ever made great commitments of faith? And on the street where you really live, it's not the case. I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled, Peter. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Remember what Jesus had said to Peter? I am going, and you cannot follow now, but I am going to prepare a place. I will go to the cross and die. And I will prepare a place for you to come, and I will come and take you to myself. Sinners, deniers, sinful, broken people like us. Have you ever wept bitterly over your sin? This is really what was at my heart this week when I wrote this order of service, and I just felt like as we exalt the Lord, we see ourselves and our need for redemption. sinners and deniers. And if you've wept bitterly, it's because you know your sin and the honesty of your own heart. But if you're having a little trouble believing that you really are that bad, then hear the words of Jesus. That it's possible to honor God with your lips and your heart be far from him. Peter said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. In the book of Titus, it says these people profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. Has your life evidence that you know God? And I'm not just talking to you. I know my own heart. But the message of this passage is that it doesn't depend on us. And John, the same apostle, writes in 1 John chapter 3 that even when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Listen to these words, chapter 3, verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. It's possible for you and I to reassure our hearts before God. Why? For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. You can't hide from him. He knows everything. But not only is God greater than our heart, he provides a way. He prepares a way for us to be with him. And that's the purpose of verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then this struggle about knowing the way with Thomas. In verse 4 and 5, and Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the context of this whole book, remember, chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you will have life in his name. These verses focus on knowing God the Father through the Son. And Jesus explains in verse 10 and 11, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And Jesus is saying that his words and his works are in agreement. That he will take us with our eternal hope to be with him and the Father. You've heard me say this before, and I want to close with this. If I was pressed to say what is one verse that shares the gospel, there are many. I would think of 1 Corinthians 15, John 3:16, there's many. But the one that I think captures this passage is 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. And here's the best part of it all. In order to bring us to God. This is John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. And Jesus said, believe also in me. Why? Because he is the only way. The true and living way that we will see over the months ahead as we share communion. Will you pray with me? Father, beyond the words that I've tried to communicate, the glorious gospel that has so again captured my heart this week, I pray that you will encourage and strengthen those who believe, that we will remember Jesus is returning, and that our ultimate hope is your presence. The proximity in relationship between you and the Father and all those who are yours. And so we believe and we confess this faith in Jesus, the only true and living way. And I pray, Father, for those that don't know this, that you will open hearts, and that in this world where we face many concerns, that our faith will be renewed, and that we will not be troubled. Strengthen your people, I pray, over these days. And now as we share communion, I would ask, Lord, that by your grace we will remember all that Jesus has done, and we will proclaim his death until he comes. In Jesus' name we pray.